Amen. It's good to see. Wow, there's more people here now. Where were we in the first service just briefly? Was it Psalm chapter 90? Psalm 90, let's go back there. Psalm 90, let's go back there. You know, it's funny because we came over from Walla Walla. Me and my wife, we were just in Brother Congreve's church last week. And before we left Walla Walla, I asked Brother Kevin on Wednesday night, I asked him, I said, I wonder what would be a harder field. And we were listening to Brother Ken talk about the agnostic and the atheists that are around your beautiful emerald green state. It's one of my favorite states now. But still, the way people are, their education, that they've gotten things kind of whacked a little bit. I asked Brother Kevin, I wonder what is a harder field. I honestly said this. I wonder if it's harder in Walla Walla or in Rome, Italy.
Really?
I honestly said that. Because I was just walking around the area, talking to people. I mean, these people are just godless. And we have a lot of work to do, whether it's in Italy or whether it's here. Amen? And let's get to work. Psalm chapter 90. Now, I'm going to ask this question before I get started. How many, you said the teens and the young people were up here, right? How many teens, how many preteens are in this room right now? Preteens. Okay. 13 to 15? Okay, there's a couple. 14 years, anybody 14 years old? One, okay, all right, good. You know, it's not easy. Every time I tell my story, it doesn't get easier when I tell my story, but I always tell the Lord that if I can be a help to somebody by giving what's happened to me, what I've gone through, then I would want to do that. So let me just say that I honestly have to pull myself together when I know I'm going to do this. It takes a little bit of a time to just get away, get alone, because I don't really like looking backward. I really don't. I don't like looking backward. You know why I don't like looking backward? Because I'm not headed that direction. You know, the behind me has nothing for me. I'm moving forward, and but I still want to be able to be a blessing, and if I can do that, that is my sincerest, deepest prayer. I'm happy before you. I'm standing today with everything I'm going to say, with the story that I'm going to give you this morning. I want you to know that whatever you hear, whatever comes through your ears, I want you to know that I stand before you today a very happy man. I'm happy in Jesus. Amen. Jesus has made the difference in my life. And I want him to receive all the honor and glory for whatever that happens in this man's life from this day forward or from that time forward. He receives the glory because he is worthy. Amen? Psalm chapter 90. I want us to read these verses, okay? If you can look with me here in your Bible. Let's start here in verse number 9, okay? Psalm 90 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." Now look at this right here. "We spend our years as a," what's that?
Tale.
"As a tale that is told." Listen, the Bible says here that our time, our story, your years are literally a story, a tale that is told. I don't know where you come from. I don't know your story. I don't know your testimony. I don't know you. I just came in here today. I rolled in. Some of you I know from back in 2006, 2008, whenever it was that I came last. But most of you I don't know. I don't know. I still, even if I met you before, I don't know your story, okay? But the Word of God says that you have one. Because your years are passed as a tale that is told. Now, I'm here with the blessing and the privilege to be able to give you mine. I don't know yours, but I want you to know as a disclaimer to this before I start. I'm about to give you my testimony, my story, but I don't know you, but I want you to know this from me. Don't you think for a moment, you that are sitting in those pews, don't you think for a moment that your story or your testimony is any less wonderful or any less beautiful than mine. Because every believer should understand and should think that their story, their testimony, how they found Christ, that the years that they passed before Christ found them, that you should understand that that is the most beautiful thing, the most precious thing that you carry with you. Amen. And I hope as a disclaimer before I get started that you and me, we get that squared away, okay? Because I would want to sit down and listen to what happened to you. Just as much as I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to give you my testimony here today, okay? Psalm chapter 90. We read that verse in verse 9. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now let's go down here to verse 14. Here's where I started this morning. Young people. The Bible says, oh, satisfy us. What's that word?
Early.
That with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of thy hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That word early to me, that comes across as early in life. Okay, early, in the early years. And that's where I want to start. My earliest memories as a boy in New York State, in Rochester, my father is a missionary up in the Arctic of Alaska. It was called, my parents were hippies. Up in upstate New York, we were babies walking around in the mud. My dad was a drummer in an acid rock band. He worked for a bank. He did consulting for Kodak. Just Roman Catholic, come from a Roman Catholic family. Just unregenerated people, just normal people. And then one day, a man come up our driveway with a big black book under his hand. My dad opened the door, slammed the door on his face. We're Roman Catholic. He just wanted to share the word of God with my dad. We're Roman Catholic. Get out of here. Next Saturday, that man came back up that driveway. My mom grabbed him this time. We're Roman Catholic. Get out of here. Can't you see the idol in the garden? Get out of here. Slammed the door on his face. I had no idea, but my father was praying for the truth in his own way. Pray for the truth. Wanted to know the truth about God. And asked the Roman Catholic priest. The Roman Catholic priest gave him no answer, gave him no satisfaction. So he kept looking. He was waiting. I was telling Pastor Ken last night, my father was waiting to work his late night shift one night in the house. And he was pacing up and down. He was waiting for his shift, his late shift, and he turned on the TV, and there's Billy Graham on TV preaching the gospel. He preached the gospel back then, the late 70s. My dad started listening subconsciously. I heard the story, heard about Jesus, heard that Jesus was the answer. He thought about that. Seeds were planted. A couple weeks later, that man came up that driveway again. And I'm telling you personally, if somebody shut the door and slammed the door on my face more than once, I probably would not go back to that door, okay? So that ought to tell all of us soul winners that we need to keep going. Amen. We never should give up on anybody. And that man came up the driveway again, that same black book. This time my mom's like, hey, he's coming back. Can I, my turn? And my dad's like, no, let that man in. That man... My mom and dad let that man in. That Bible was a King James Bible. That man answered every one of my father's questions. And he got saved. My dad got saved. My mom got saved. And next thing you know, I'm getting off the bus one morning, because after my dad got saved, he would go to church and a missionary would come in, Brother Modlis' church in Rochester. And a missionary came to church presenting the Arctic of Canada, the Canadian Arctic. My dad was like, wow, I want to go there. And some of the men in church went to the Canadian Arctic to help start build churches in Nunavik and Iqaluit and the Northwest Territories. My father went with the men in the church to do that. And while he was there, God burdened his heart. And he realized that there was no Baptist churches, no churches at all in the Alaskan High Arctic. And my father got burdened for the Alaskan High Arctic. I got off the bus one day from school as a first grader, and there's a travel trailer in our driveway. And I'm like, oh, all these National Geographics and all this stuff about Alaska is not just something that's going to pass for my dad. It's deeper. And I was okay. Hey, we're going to Alaska. I was fine with that. I was a 6-year-old boy, 7-year-old boy. I read White Fang and Call of the Wild. I was up for adventure, you know. I was, all right, let's go, you know. And my first memories as a 6-year-old boy, 7-year-old boy was playing baseball in the sunshine with my friends from church. Just sunshine and fun. And my first memories of the Arctic were dark. And I remember my dad took me up with him to our first village in Wainwright. I remember how things changed for me so quickly. I was 7 years old when we went to the Arctic. But you know what? I was happy. I was excited. You know, my desire was to help my father. My desire was to help my dad. And I remember my first memories in the Arctic were my father would come up to our loft in the shack in the village of Wainwright. And he would tap one of us boys on the shoulder at night. And whoever he tapped that night would be the one that got to get up early with my dad on Sunday morning and help him carry the Bibles and the hymnals all the way from our house all the way across to the other side of the village to the community center where we would set up for services, where no one came for the first 7 years, okay? But we were just excited to do that, pull the sled with the Bibles, carry the boxes of Bibles and hymnals and set them up and kneel in prayer with my father for the church services that day. Oh, that meant everything. We used to physically fight each other, us boys, just for the honor of being able to do that. That meant everything to us, just to be able to be next to my dad. And that's my first memories as a little boy in the Arctic. And that's all that mattered, was just to be where I should have been. Oh, satisfy us early. Early. That was where I was happy. That was where I was planted by God Almighty to grow and bloom, right in that place, doing that, being right next to my father. And as I got older, things continued. But I remember we moved when I was about 11 or 12. We moved to the capital city of Barrow. We were playing sports by then. Sports was big in our house. We played hockey and baseball in the summers. That's it. And when we moved to the bigger city, the capital, they had organized sports, and we wanted to be cool. We played sports. We lived for summer because baseball was... Nobody wanted the winters because the winters were dark. I mean, you got 30, 40 below zero with 40-mile-an-hour winds. But if you skated long enough, you didn't feel your feet. You couldn't feel your feet cold anymore. You just kept skating. From as soon as you finished school in the morning, we were homeschooled. We just kept skating. We skated all. We all wanted to be hockey players. We all wanted to be baseball players. You know, we had dreams, but we wanted to be cool. You know, that was a big thing. When you get to be 12, 13, you wanted to be cool. You wanted to be cool like your friends, and I remember that in the village there, it wasn't so easy to be cool because your father was the Baptist preacher. Nick Serino, everybody knew my father was Nick Serino. My father was the man that was on the radio preaching against alcohol and drugs and the things that went on in the village that were not good for the community. And they hated my dad. But in the end, I was Nick Serino's boy. And I couldn't shake that. So I tried to be cooler. And my friends had their hair grown out, so I tried to grow my hair longer. The music that my friends listened to, popular back then, was the heavy metal and the speed metal and the thrash metal, the satanic stuff. So if they were going to listen to that stuff, I was going to listen to deeper, darker stuff. And as a very young man, preteen, I fell into depression and anxiety. And I started opening doors to darkness that I had no idea what I was doing. I can remember taking my headphones, borrowing tapes, cassette tape. I'm going to say this. I don't know how young men, young women, young teens, I don't know. I would not want to be a young person in this moment right now, where all that I had to go physically get a cassette tape with a Walkman and hide it and crawl into my dog's house at, you know, after school in 30, 40 below weather and move my dog over so I could have a moment of alone time so I could put on my headphones and listen to the darkness that I was listening to, the Metallica and the Iron Maiden and the evil stuff that was available to me then. But today, you can push a button. And it's there. Whatever you want is within a button of anyone at any time. And I'd be there and I'd be listening to that music and listening to those voices that used to come and tell me that there was no hope. And storm would come, one storm after another would come, bury us in our house right there on the beach of the Arctic Ocean, be there, get buried by one storm, and as soon as you could shovel out the door, another storm would come and bury us back again. As soon as we could have a moment of no storms, we go out and shovel off the hockey rink, and right after we got it shoveled off, another storm would come and bury us 3 or 4 feet deep again. Polar bears coming up on the beach right up to the house because it was such a bad winter. I remember, this is for the young people, I remember hearing a noise outside my window because our bunk beds were level with the window that looked out to the Arctic Ocean, and the hockey rink was right there, and we had like 30 feet of 40 feet of hockey rink before the Arctic Ocean actually started. And I remember hearing a noise, and I rolled over and I looked out my window, and the lights from the hockey rink shone enough for me to see our neighbors. Over at our neighbors, there was a noise over there. And I looked and I saw this big white mass just devouring our neighbor's German Shepherd. And just totally, and I jumped out of bed and I screamed, "Dad, Dad, a polar bear is killing Sheba." And my dad rolled out of bed, got a gun, fired a couple shots in the air, I think. And the dog survived. They found the scalp of the dog inside the bear's stomach, sewed it back on. The dog looked like Frankenstein. But that's the kind of the Arctic that we're talking about here, okay? And I saw that and I felt like I'm never getting out of here. I'm never going to get out of here. It's never going to end. This winter is never going to end. I was 13 years old, 14 years old when this was going on. Just a tender plant starting to grow. And I was feeding myself that music. And I would take long walks alone on the dark beach frozen, 30, 40 below zero, 30 mile an hour winds, just all alone walking up and down, listening to that music. Those voices telling me there's no hope. You'll never get out of here. Never get out of here. You'll never fulfill your dream. You'll never, baseball season's so far away. The sun will never shine again. And I listened to those voices up and down, sneaking around and trying to listen to that stuff behind my parents' back, trying to be cool. My dad wasn't popular in the Arctic. In fact, at this time, oh, satisfy us early is the verse that we read. When now here I am, 14 years old. When my dad did come to our room and say, you know, Denny, I want you to get up. You're the one that gets up tomorrow and helps me carry. I'd be like, come on, Dad. It was my turn last week. Ask Derek. Ask Daryl. I don't want to go. I want to sleep in. You see how things changed very quickly? It was, I wanted to years ago. Now it was, come on, leave me alone. And if I couldn't get out of it, and if I had to get up and help my father, you know what I would do? I hate to say this, young people, this hurts me, burns me. If I couldn't get out of it, and I had to help help my dad carry the hymnals and the Bibles to the church in the morning, I would actually walk on the opposite side of the street as my father. So that even my friends, maybe on the earliest bus that morning, wouldn't see me with my father. I would take the opposite side of the street as my dad, my hero. But I would walk on one side, my father on the other. Can't believe I ever did that. But you see how quickly darkness took a hold of me? Because I opened the doors, because I was curious about what was not for me. That had nothing, God did not want me anywhere near the other side of the fence. But I got curious about darkness, and oh my goodness, you know what? It was just something that just sucked me in, and it got me. It got me. You know, someone once said this, sin takes you further than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay. And asks you for much more of a price than you're willing to pay. And here I was. And those voices told me, we'll get you out of here. You listen to us, follow us, we'll find a way out. I remember that it was just like I felt like I was in a box. Voices told me we can find a way out, and I listened to them. But you know what? You know what's sad, though? I was a missionary kid's boy. My pastor was Nick Serino. I had a King James Bible. Oh, I knew how to carry it around. I know how to make it look good. I had memorized from 7 years old. As soon as we arrived in the Arctic, we homeschooled, and my mom had us memorize full Psalms. I knew full Psalms by heart. I carried this around under my arm. I'd go to men's prayer meeting Saturday night. Boy, I knew how to pray. I knew what to say. I knew how to make it look good. I faked it. I had it, but it was just a fake. I had this. I had the answer. All I had to do was open it up and look inside where it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. I had it. I just never opened it. I made it a game that I played. And boy, I never applied it to my life. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. You know that King James Bible, that word simple? You know what that means? Basically, it just means stupid, ignorant. That this can be an answer to an idiot. And I was an idiot listening to idiot things and demonic voices, but I never opened the Word of God. I never Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I could have had a different way, but I kept going. You know, the devil, he's a thief. Amen. The thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. And once he's got you, he's not going to stop until he destroys you. One morning, I premeditated everything. Days went by. I tried to, the voices told me how they could help me get out. I remember after a storm, I go out on the hockey rink and I dig myself a place in the goal. And I'd sit back in the goal and I'd listen to my music. And I listened to the voices and they found me a way out. One morning, 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning, I woke up one morning. I went out into the living room of my parents' house there. Six kids in the house at that time. I was number two. Six kids in the house. I went out into the living room. Everybody's asleep, and I look at the gun rack. My father's hunting gun, 30-06, 338. Down the line, he had an AK-47 there. AK-47 semi-automatic. He had that gun because that was the only rifle strong enough that could stop a polar bear, and there was polar bears that year. And I took that gun down. I took a round. You know how big a round of a AK-47 is? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some of you men. Mm-hmm. I took that round. I chambered that round, and I put that gun back up. Went back to sleep. Next morning, 5:30 in the morning, I woke up. I went out into the living room. I took that heavy. I was only 14. I took that heavy gun. I'd shot it before on targets. I took that heavy thing down, and I took the safety off, and I hung that gun back up. And then I went back to sleep. You know, I went a couple more days after that. I remember I went a couple more days, and I tried to look for a different way. This can't be it. You know, I can't. This is dangerous. This could end everything. This could take me out. And I realized that was what I wanted. I wanted out. I wanted to see the sun again. 14 years old, I had no idea what I was doing. In those days, I never went here. I never went to my parents. I never talked to anybody. I just said, okay, these people, this darkness, oh, you don't play with darkness, guys. Don't touch it. It's not for you. Where you are right here, right now, is the best place for you. I see it as like a garden. You're here. This is where you grow. This is where you bloom and blossom. This is where you learn about God and about good things. Looking over the fence, nothing's good out there. Nothing is good for you out there. Your things are good for you right here, right now. Oh, satisfy us early, early, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. I took that gun. A couple days passed. Cold January morning. I remember I woke up. Something stirred me. No, I was not myself by this time. I was selfish. I was full of self, but not myself. And I looked, I opened my window that faced the Arctic Ocean, 40 below zero. I breathed that air into my lungs. And I went out into the living room. And I took that rifle off the wall. I'm like, well, this, I can't do it. It's not possible. It's too big, it won't work. And then I heard one of those voices that followed me saying, use your toe, use your big toe. I leaned over then like this, 14 years old, just starting. Leaned over with my, and I pulled the trigger with my big toe. blew my head off, just right there in my parents' living room. All this is reconstructed. I don't know what happened after that, but my sister, she told me once, and I only asked once what happened. She said they heard a big boom and they all ran out, and they saw my mom holding me in her nightie, and there was blood running everywhere down the hallway, and she had me in her arms and she was screaming, oh God, if my boy's not saved, don't let him die. Oh God, if my boy's not saved, please don't let him die. Oh God, please, my boy, don't, if he's not saved. And the EMTs had to practically pry me from my mom's arms. And I survived a helicopter, a medevac from Point Barrow all the way down to Anchorage. And 2 months in a coma. Can't tell you, I remember a lot of weird things, but I knew there was a battle going on. I knew there was. I knew there was a battle going on. And sometimes when I think about those things, I get flashes of things I didn't see before the first time. But I premeditated it and I did it. Spent 2 months in a coma, and as soon as I woke up in the hospital bed, I tried to move my left arm. That was the arm that I catch the baseball with. I couldn't move it. Obviously, I couldn't move anything. Left side totally paralyzed. And I remember seeing my mom and dad race to my bed when I woke up. Everybody was smiling. Everybody was happy. I remember like it was yesterday. I turned my face to the wall, and I cursed. I cursed. And I just turned my face to the wall, and I knew who it was that had the power to say that one lives and one dies. And I wanted out, and I didn't get my way, so I was angry. And I wasn't just angry at my family, it wasn't their fault. I was angry at the one who I knew had the power. And from that moment, I couldn't lift up my hand on that hospital bed, but I lifted up my heart. And I said to God, God, I hate you. God, you stay away from me. You leave me alone for the rest of my days. I want nothing to do with you. And as dark as the Arctic was, things got darker from that moment. I remember as soon as I could walk again, we got home. I started school again. As soon as I could learn how to walk again, we were home. But my mom had to get up and tie my shoes, Brother Ken, before I went to school. They instead of homeschool, my parents gave me the option, you want to go to public school or do you want to stay homeschooled? And I said, I'll just go to public school. Let me try to have some friends. And I had some skater friends and be with them. And my mom had to tie my shoes for me and that before I went out to school. And while my mom was tying my shoes for me, I would look at her and I would curse her under my breath. I would tell my mom the most horrible, wicked things from my heart to her. She'd hand me my lunch and I'd curse her. As soon as I got to school, I put that music back on my head again. I left home when I was 15. Said, I don't want anything and any more of this. I don't want God. I don't want the Bible. I'll just leave. I'll go finish school in New York. And with my friends, I want nothing to do with God anymore. I've had it. I just want things my way. Oh boy, things got dark. Things stayed dark. My younger years, it just went by as a blur. A waste. And I remember until those years passed. Years passed, and I wasted. I started drinking. I started doing a little bit of drugs as soon as I could. Made the wrong decision every possible way that I could, every time I could. I started smoking and buying cigarettes and selling them to other kids in the school, Christian school too. I was just bad. I got sent from family to family when I was a teen because nobody wanted me. I finished high school and went back to Alaska to work. I started making money when I was 17, 18 years old. Started making $26, $27 an hour. And most of it went to things I don't want to talk about. And it's stayed that way until one day one morning I got home from work and I was doing the things that I did every day and I did too much, too fast. And I OD'd really bad. There in my alone in my apartment in Fairbanks, Alaska. I just saw myself in that moment the way I really was. I saw who I was. And I wondered if there was a possibility that I could change. That if there was something that could happen to get me out. I didn't want to be this way anymore. I didn't want to be who I was. I didn't want to be the man that I allowed myself to be. The man that I choose to be. And I remember seeing myself and understanding my condition spiritually. And I understood that morning that if I died, that if I did die, yeah, Nick Serino's boy, if I died, I was not going to heaven. And that scared me. And then I'm like, okay, I should make my peace then. I'll make my peace because it's going to come. I OD'd so bad. I was going to call the ambulance, but then I thought, if I call the ambulance, what's going to happen is that everybody's going to know that I was doing this. So I'm just going to wait it out. And I kept doing more and more and more. And boy, I remember the struggle because I heard a knock. It was like this. I'm like, who's that? And it was the Lord. It was Jesus. Jesus, you're still there? Yeah, I can make a difference. I can save you. I can take all this away. I can make you clean if you just ask me. No. I vowed a vow. I'll never talk to you. Those voices came back to me. Don't forget your vow. Don't forget your vow. Don't forget what you said. And I remember I struggled there for that morning until it was like something came. I stood there, Brother Ken, and I fought with myself. And I heard Jesus beckon me. I felt the presence that I was so close. But I stood there and I fought it. And those voices came back to me and like, what would people think? What would people think? They would laugh at you. You promised never. And it was, I stood there and I fought as long as I could. But it was like something came from out from behind me and just kicked kicked me in the back of my knees and I fell on my face and I just, as soon as I opened my mouth, I gave God everything He was waiting for. I'm sorry, Lord God. I'm so sorry for taking what You gave me and for messing it up. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I continued like this for so long. God, I'm forgive me for being such a wicked sinner. And please, they say that You can take a man like me and You can save him and change him and give him a new chance, a new shot. Please do that. I'm ready. And as soon as I got off I passed out. And I passed out for hours. But when I got up a new man. I got up a new man. And I knew that I was a new man. And I looked at where I was, what I had done. I looked at the candles burning out in my apartment and the stove and the drugs that were there, and I looked around and I'm like, oh man, what a mess I was. What a mess. What an evil man I was. And something hit me and I thought I was. And I remember I felt hungry. But I first thing I needed to do was I needed to clean up. So I got a couple hefty steel sack trash bags, and I started cleaning up my place. I made several trips up and down my stairs of my apartment building with bags full of wickedness, one after the other, up and down the stairs, in the dumpster. I got back, I sat down on my sofa, and I had nothing left. I had nothing left. I sat there with just the sofa, basically. I was like, wow, that's how wicked I was. And then I thought, oh man, I'm hungry. And I'm like, well, I'll go across the street to Safeway and I'll buy us some milk. Because I had cereal, all I needed was milk. So I got ready and I went across. I was still very, very weak, and I was going through a lot of the problems that I had from my OD. And I was just hungry. So I went over there and I went through the line there and I had some milk. And I'll never forget the same cashier that bagged my groceries, because I work nights, so I had to do my grocery shopping like 4 or 5 in the morning, usually maybe 6. The same cashier that bagged my groceries usually, she took that milk that one time and she scanned that thing down and she bagged that. And I'll never forget the words that came out of her mouth that morning. It was a different morning. She didn't look at me, but she said casually, she said, "It's a beautiful morning, isn't it?" I looked out, the sun was coming up. I walked out into the parking lot. These pigeons just took off and the sun was coming up, and I was like, man, why did I wait so long? Why did I wait so long to turn to Jesus? And from that moment, the sun just came in and all the darkness that had had its grip on me for years, it just escaped. It just went out through every possible way. And the sunshine of Jesus Christ came into my life and has never left. And if there's a man with an infinite supply of hope, you're looking at him. So when you look at the video that you saw of Italy and all the difficulties and all the impossibilities, I'm guaranteeing you that if God has something that can be done in that country or anywhere else, he can do it with me. I believe it. I believe it. Because I'm a man of hope now. And I bet you there's, in your stories, there's a lot of you that is true with as well. It's just maybe you haven't brought that up as much as maybe you should have. Because God knows he has you here for that same reason. And there's no greater vision, there's no greater anything that could possibly happen with anyone in the world than God using you to bring another soul to the light of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what this world needs. This world needs the light that you have. Someone out there can be touched with the light that you shine. Amen? So what we should do, what my story teaches us to do and teaches us and gives us a lesson is that we are here to shine on. Remember, don't forget that verse, Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. I had a Bible, I carried it around, I carried it under my arm, I had it memorized. But I never opened it up and never believed it for myself. Young people, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time right now, here where you are, where God wants you to be. And don't waste your time trying to look for something on the other side of the fence that is not worth it. Because that will be a waste of your time for sure. Someone once said, I think it was an old martyr, someone, Savonarola or Huss or someone once said this. Once said, and I'll never forget it, I have it written in my Bible, in the cover of my Bible, not this one, another one. Nothing comes more marvelously Nothing comes more marvelously to the light than that which has so long been hidden. Nothing comes more marvelously to the light than that which has so long been hidden. That's my truth. That's my story. I had no idea. It was there. It was there. I just neglected it for so long. Don't neglect. If you're here and you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus, Jesus is that light. The light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And the darkness doesn't stand a chance against that light. Again, one more time. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for my story. Lord, I know there's probably people here in this room, Lord, that have a similar story. They have a time, Lord, where they met with you, Lord, and you made the difference. Your son Jesus turned their lives upside down. Lord, we ought not to forget that. We ought to never forget the wonder of it all. And if we could only just bring it back as often as we can, Lord, we would understand that the people around us, Lord, are in danger. And they are really living in a sad existence. Help us, Lord, to be the light that we ought to be in this dark world. Because, Lord, that's why you have us here. There's no other reason. And that's wonderful, Lord, to think that you can use us, Lord. And we, who we are, where we are, can bring a smile to your face simply by shining the light that is within us. And there's no excuse why we shouldn't, Lord, why we can't. Thank you for this opportunity to be here with these people, Lord, to give you the honor and glory for what you have done in my life, Lord. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.